And we're thankful for your presence this morning and ask you to turn once again to the book of Revelation. The 21st chapter is where we find ourselves, and we're talking now about that which is on our mind as we move from one year to the next. But it pales in comparison to what the Lord plans to do by making a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what we're addressing in the 21st chapter of Revelation. We read it together, beginning in the first verse. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto him, to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It seems such a jarring way to end such a wonderful passage. But nonetheless, we have it. And in this section of the Word of God, again, we speak of things that cry out to us that things are not going to be the way they always have been. There's going to be a change. We're told in the Bible, as we turn back to something that we covered last week, in 2 Peter chapter 3, that in the last days, scoffers would come. Their mockery of the position that is fundamental to the belief of the Christian, that the Lord Jesus will fulfill his promise to come again, is something that we will have to endure, because it will happen. Notice in chapter 3 and verse 3 of 2 Peter, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers," or mockers, "walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Jumping forward to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, We, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So, just to reiterate some of the points that we made last week, the fact that there will be scoffers in the last day is a testimony to man's depravity. It is a testimony to man's depravity in this sense. Man can come up with his own schemes of how things will come to be in the future. Those schemes may involve great cataclysmic events. We all remember a former vice president that if his prediction had come true, we would not be living right now, because he was convinced, he told us so, that the world as we know it was going to implode or explode because of climate change. An entire industry, billions upon billions of dollars, were garnered for some very wealthy people because they believed that. But when God says there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and this heavens and this earth won't be destroyed by climate change, but by a fire that He will send, they will not believe it. So what is the answer for scoffing and mockery? And the mockery includes, well, things are continuing like they've always continued. Therefore, they're not going to be changes like the Bible says there will be. It's because of man's inherent rebellion against God and their inherent desire to be in charge of their own destiny and to do things that will be pleasing in their own sight and to reject anything that God says. You understand, the Bible says men in their natural state, and if you're outside of Christ this morning, you're in that state. I was before the Lord saved me. You're at enmity with God. And anything He says, you're going to rebel against and reject. And in the last days, we'll see that there will be a rejection of His statement concerning the new heavens and the new earth. And that it will take place as a result of fire dissolving the present heavens and the present earth. When we read these passages, then we come to the conclusion, I do at least, that by the time these events occur, and this is in a sequence of events, the Lord has already returned. He's already set up His kingdom. It's lasted for 1,000 years. Satan was loosed. He's deceived the nations. That Satan was cast into the lake of fire. The nations were destroyed that were with him. Then there was the great white throne judgment. There were a few, I think, that had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life that were ushered into an eternal state that is good. Others were cast into the lake of fire. All of that is behind us. And now we have coming the eternal state. And in that eternal state, there's got to be those who have already been raised from the dead. They have to be kept secure when this current heavens and current earth are burned up by fire. So you ask the question, how will they be kept secure? Where will they go when this happens? And then the answer that I often have to give in studying of these things about the end times is, I don't know. All I do know is that they will be secure because the new heavens and the new earth will be populated by the redeemed. They will be populated, the earth will, by those who have already been resurrected from the dead. And we will see as we go through the remaining portion of the book of Revelation that they will be in a corporate fashion. There will be nations on the earth, on the new earth. And just to give you some teaser about that, there's going to be this heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. Its structure will be defined for us, including gates. And the Bible tells us that the kings of the earth will bring their glory into that city. The kings of the earth must have nations over which to rule. So we know, the Bible tells us so, that in the eternal state, on the new earth, there will be nations, the nations of the redeemed. I believe that when this fire occurs that will destroy the heavens and the earth, I use the word destroy, maybe a better word is to dissolve it. And I'm going to try to make that distinction. When I think of fire destroying something, I'm thinking of it going away, that does not exist anymore. Every component of it, all the way down to its basics, is no longer. But really, that's not the word that's used. The word dissolved is used. Think of it this way. It seems as if the Lord, by means of fire, is going to purify the current earth, purify the current heavens. And oh, by the way, the heavens, the Bible tells us, are not clean in His sight. You know where rebellion originated? It originated by Satan in the heavens. It's not clean. He's there accusing the brethren day and night. It's not clean. The heavens will have to be purified. And of course, the earth will have to be purified. And it seems to me that the Lord's intentional use of the word dissolve means that He's going to break it down by means of fire, purify it, and then by that material, reconstruct it into a new heavens and a new earth. And here is a text, I think, that helps me come to that position. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And what you're going to be reading with me is a quotation from one of the Psalms. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture Thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years fail not. It seems as if what we have presented to us in the book of Hebrews, as quoted from the Psalms, is that this heavens and this earth is going to be reconstructed from its existing material, but purified by fire. And oh, by the way, if you go back and look at your Old Testament and some examples of the use of fire, one of them was this. While Moses was still among the children of Israel, they came into war with the Midianites. They had this conflict with the Midianites. They spoiled the Midianites. They slew the men. They kept the women and the children. They kept their goods. But because of the Midianites' outright rebellion against God, their material goods were defiled. Sin defiles. It defiles material. There's nothing inherently evil about material things. It's just that sin will defile even the material. And in the book of Numbers, I believe that it is, the Bible tells us that when the children of Israel brought back things that could withstand fire from the Midianites, that the Lord said, these things need to be purified because of their contact with sin. So what you do is you put them in the fire, and it will purify them. It'll cleanse them. Oh, so what we have here is the new heavens and the new earth. Fire is going to be used by God to cleanse and then reconstruct this new heavens and new earth. No, by the way, it is something that God says will happen. We believe it will happen. And not only that, we believe that it is to be an impetus for how we are to live down here. In the passage that we just read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So these things that are out there in the future are not there just to get our minds going in a direction that would have us simply looking at the glory of what's going to happen, but it is to affect our behavior. What we see in this world is not eternal. The Lord's going to fashion a new earth. He's going to fashion new heavens. And in light of those things, live like you know it, that this world is not all that there is. What we also appreciate the fact is that the Lord uses the word new heavens. When he uses the words new heavens and new earth, he uses a particular word to describe new that gives us the sense that it's entirely possible that there would be a reconstruction of the existing matter that he's already created. Here's the way I describe that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we read a very familiar verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, for those of us this morning who have experienced that new birth, I'm one of those who can, I believe, point to the very day that it occurred. And when I walked into my home on January the 5th, and I walked into my home on January the 7th, 1977, there was no physical difference in my appearance. But I was a new creature. The Lord had made me new in the same material that I had before. So he can make heavens and the earth new, even though he uses the same material. But in this case, he must purify it by fire. Well, what we also noted with you as we read it, and we noted it last week, the Bible makes it clear there'll be no more sea. And we believe that the Bible says this because the sea appears to be the place where God, the thing that God uses from time to time in his program to inflict judgment upon God's people. And now all judgment is gone, and therefore there will be no need for sea. Then we also read of a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I call your attention again to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 2 and 3. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Again, we're talking about the eternal state. And this city, of which there is more to be said later in the chapter, is pictured as having an appearance as a bride adorned for her husband. Some years ago, I can remember a man who stood in our pulpit, and I always looked up to him and thought there's much more to what he says than just the words that he just said. There was a depth to his preaching that was a benefit to all of us. And he made the observation, I've never seen anything but a beautiful bride. What we're being introduced to here is that the eternal state will be a thing of beauty. When this Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, it will be something that is pleasing to his people. It will be a beautiful experience. But the thing that gets my attention now is the fact that the tabernacle of God will be with men. There are times when I get taken to the heavenlies by songs. And my being taken to the heavenlies really depends upon the fact that I have, after 44 years, I've got a pretty good reservoir of Scripture. When I hear the words of hymns, my mind is going through the Scriptures that back up those words. Not so much the words, as much as, and that's what gives it richness to me. And I can be taken to the heavenlies pretty quickly by a hymn that is based on Scripture. Some of you are in a group text that where I forwarded to you a song that had taken me there. That's why I sent it to you. Don't know the man. Andrew Peterson wrote the words to "Is He Worthy?" And I love the hymn. It's song, hymn, whatever you want to call it. But that hymn traces out the things that would make the Lord Jesus Christ worthy. You understand that as we get into the eternal state, and frankly, looking back at what we have on the time of the millennium, none of this would occur apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn back with me just to bring it to your mind, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." By the way, if you ever in your Bible observe a man like John weeping, you know there's a good reason. You can read through the book of Daniel. If you ever find that man troubled by what he saw, you know there's a good reason. You're on holy ground. He's weeping because he knows that were there no one to open this book, then all that comes after it, we'll never know. "And so one of the elders," verse 5, "said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" So Andrew Peterson in his song ask the question, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? "The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave." Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? And then you have the chorus. He is. I love the song for another reason, that there's this dialogue between the soloist and those that are out there. The choir, I love the choir. It reminds me of the tribes, the nations, a number that no man can number one day, that are singing praises to God. And the dialogue is question and answer. One of them, "Does the Father truly love us?" "He does." And listen to this. "Does our God intend to dwell again with us?" He does. The tabernacle of God is with men. I can't take you to where you need to go. I really can't. Of how profound this prospect is. The tabernacle of God with men. It is insightful to even briefly look at this whole truth. When God created man, He created man with these words, as the Trinity apparently collaborated and discussed the creation of man together. Let us create man in our own image, in our own likeness. And when God created man, of which you are, He presented you with faculties that would give Him pleasure. One of the things about giving Him pleasure is for you to be able to somehow enter into who He is. Not just to read about Him, but to enjoy His presence. I was thinking this morning, as I mull over these things, as I iron my shirt and come down for breakfast, I wish I could talk to my daddy again. I wish I could enjoy His presence. Don't you, Brother Guy, Brother John, others that have lost your dad, don't you wish you could spend some time in their presence? Why? Because you have some compatibility there. There are things that you can discuss that you have in common. And let me say that when God created man, He created him with faculties that would allow him to enjoy Him forever, to have fellowship with Him. We see it in the Garden of Eden. We really don't understand and appreciate what transpired prior to the fall until we heard the words that the Lord was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and He reaches out to them. And we know that there was fellowship. We fast forward and we go to God as He unfolds His redemptive plan. And we see that when He calls out a people that are now a nation, Israel, and He carries them out from Egypt, He doesn't leave them alone. He establishes His presence with them. He puts a tabernacle there. And then we go further. And we notice that if we read the words of Proverbs chapter 8, we're reading the words of wisdom personified. That is the Lord Jesus, by the way. And listen to Him. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30, "Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." Now, verse 31, "rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." Let's take it further. The Lord Jesus, when He moved on earth, He was not aloof. He moved among men. He dealt with them. He did not tolerate them. He loved them. He moved among them. His delights were with the sons of men. Sinners, yes, he had to rebuke. He called them out so that they would know that there was a thing that was alienating them from God, and it was their sin. And He could take care of that problem because He would desire fellowship with men. But those whom He had already redeemed, listen to Him. Listen to Him. And you'll hear overtones of the eternal state. Just before He's to go to Calvary, He institutes what we call the Lord's table with these words. "With a desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." With you. The tabernacle of God is with men. My friends, this is one of the glories of the eternal state. They'll be my people. I'll be their God. Sin, no longer a problem. Only the enjoyment of one another. And oh, the condescension that God has when He does this. Finally, this morning, I would say for you that when we consider this eternal state, and we'll talk about the city, Jerusalem, later, maybe, that we're going to have a fulfillment in the eternal state of things that we've longed for. We've had hints at it, but it hasn't been fully realized. For example, thousands of years ago, God condescended to reach out to one man. The God of glory appeared to Abram. One man. And He said to that man, "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And we've seen in our lifetime and others since then that when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, that He sent His gospel out to the Gentiles. We've seen not just Jew, but Gentile come to a saving knowledge of Him and experience His blessing. But we've never seen an entire nation blessed because they know Him. Never. We will. Because on that new earth there will be nations. Every one of those nations would be blessed because they know the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them. "In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Well, then finally, we have this statement that we have longed for. And we've attributed this statement to our own country, because we've hoped that it would be true. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." It's coming. It's going to be fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled in God's time and in God's way. And it will be part of the eternal state. There'll be no rebellion. There'll be no more going against what He has to say and corrupting His way. None of that. There will be forever in this new earth nations whose God is the Lord. Oh, my friends, may we enjoy the facts that the Lord presents to us about the eternal state. Let's stand to be dismissed.